into our time together in the Word of God, because we get to open His Word at this moment and learn to walk in His ways. And so we're going to be talking about walking with God and some requirements regarding that. And walking's a very good thing to do. Would you agree? It's good for us physically, believe it or not. I read that walking improves fitness, cardiac health, alleviates fatigue, creates less stress on joints, and reduces pain. Yesterday, I did some landscaping, and the landscaping won. And so my back is in a lot of pain right now. And what my chiropractor tells me to do makes no sense, but it works. He says, walk 20 minutes, do these stretches. And that's what I do. And eventually, over time, I start to feel much, much better. So walking does reduce pain. It can prevent weight gain. It improves endurance, circulation, posture. The list goes on. And so people have identified, hey, walking's good for you. And this has led many people to download on their smartphones pedometer apps that sync with maybe their Fitbit that they have, or some have a Garmin watch, or some have an Apple watch, and it calculates steps. And I just was amazed to discover that the average American walks about 7,000 steps a day. And that doesn't seem like much, but if you calculate that up over a course of a year, that's 2.5 million steps a year. And if you take 2.5 million steps a year for a typical lifetime, the average American walks 100,000 miles a lifetime. Does that wear you out? Make you want to take a nap? Walking's good for us physically, but like I've said, walking with God is extremely good for us spiritually. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 6. If you're new here or you've not been here for a while, we're doing a beginning series. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. And today we're at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 through 22. If you're needing to use a Bible underneath the seat that's in front of you, feel free to do so. You can find these verses this morning on page number 7. As we look at these verses, 9 through 22, you're going to notice a definite contrast that's written about here. You're going to notice that the earth at this time in this text, Genesis 6, it was filled with rebellion. And then in contrast to that, you're going to notice that there was a man who was on the earth at that time who walked with God. And this wasn't the first time that someone had walked with God. If you've been with us in this series, you're reminded of Genesis chapter 5 when the great-grandfather of Noah, Enoch, he walked with God. Well, this morning in verses 9 through 22, we're going to be focusing on Noah's walk. And I'd like to share from this text three requirements for walking with God. The first one is righteousness. Righteousness. Verse 9 begins, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And then you see at the end of the verse, it says, Noah walked with God. And so when you think of that word righteous, and you think about how it's used throughout Scripture, we know from Romans chapter 3 that God made righteousness available to all who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22 make that clear. Verse 24 in that context says, all who believe, all who put their faith in God's Son, they're justified by His grace, a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And this justification, it means that the imputation of our sins are to Christ, and the imputation of His righteousness is to our account. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us about Noah, and it says he was a man of faith. And at the end of that verse, you notice as it's highlighted there, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so what is Hebrews 11:7 saying? It's in essence saying that Noah was justified, that he was declared righteous. How? By faith. By faith. So in a sense, friends, it's impossible for anyone to be able to walk with God without first being justified by faith, without first trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, receiving his righteousness. So that's one way that righteousness is used in Scripture. But as we're at Genesis 6, verse 9, it says Noah was a righteous man. It's referring to a lifestyle that's characterized as being just, being innocent, being someone who's in the right, who was upright in the way they lived, who was devout. And you might be tempted from last week's study to conclude, well, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because verse 9, he was a righteous man. But the truth is this, verse 8, he found grace. He found undeserved, unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, as a result, he was a righteous man. That's the order. He manifested his faith by living according to God's revealed standards of morality or justice. This is the Bible's way of salvation. It's laid out here clearly in Noah's example. It's laid out through Scripture, specifically Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Here's the order. What's first when it comes to our salvation? Grace. God's grace. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Grace is followed by what? Faith. It's not a result of works. And faith is followed by walking in good works. So verse 8, Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he do that? By faith through blood sacrifice. Result was he walked with God, verse 9, in righteousness. So the first requirement for walking with God is righteousness. Verse 9 goes on and says Noah was blameless in his generation. What does that mean? It means the word on the street at that time about Noah was this. This guy right here, Noah, he is the complete package. This guy is the full meal deal. Here's a guy, he talked the talk and he walked the walk. He lived out what he believed in. He was blameless. Blameless meaning he was unscathed. He was without fault. Free of blemish, he is impeccable. He lived an honest life. This was a man of integrity. That's who Noah was during this day. Does this mean that Noah was sinless? No, that's not at all what it means, okay? Noah struggled with sin just like you and I struggle with sin. We'll learn more about his sinfulness, Genesis chapter 9. But we do know that he walked with God. He came to God God's way. He received forgiveness for his sins the way God provided forgiveness for man's sin through blood sacrifices. So verse 9, Noah, he was a righteous, blameless man who walked with God. That's Noah. Just take a moment here now and just think about your life. Are you saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Could you confidently say that this morning? And friends, if you're not sure, you've heard already just in this beginning part that God has made his righteousness available to you. And his righteousness that he's made available to you through Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary if you're going to be able to walk with him. In order to receive this righteousness, you have to just repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you've never done that before, friend, I encourage you, the living Savior right now is calling you right where you're sitting to turn away from your sins and to trust in him as Savior. And when you do, he will clothe you with his righteousness. If you've done this, is your life characterized by righteousness, Christian? And you know what's easy is when we ask those questions and we're asking them to you and you're thinking about this and how you would answer it, it's kind of easy to just say, yeah, my life is. But what if we went to your coworkers and asked them that? Or what if we went to your neighbors and asked them that? Would they conclude with the same answer that you're concluding with? Do they see and hear a genuine follower of Christ in you? Do they hear and see someone that's set apart or someone that's just like the world around them? Is your life characterized by righteousness? And if you would just humbly admit right now before God saying, you know what? Yeah, there's some things in my life that need to get cleaned up. I do need to change. I am not living set apart and sold out for Jesus Christ in that context or this situation. Friend, there's forgiveness for you. You can confess that sin, that struggle to God. He'll cleanse you from that. He'll forgive you, and he'll get you back on the path of righteousness where you can walk with him and enjoy the blessings of walking with him. So let's continue on. Verse 10 of Genesis 6, it says, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three boys grew up in a very sinfully wicked and evil world, just like what their father was living in. And if you've ever raised teens, or you're currently raising them, or a young adult right now, or maybe you have worked with teenagers, you fully know the pressures all around them to conform to the ways of the world. And there's just all kinds of temptations that they have to deal with. And there's definitely a draw to not want to stick out and be set apart, and to just kind of want to be liked and to be blending in and just go with the flow. These boys here, what we're going to see, were boys that did not just go with the flow. They were boys that were spared from God's judgment. These three boys entered the ark with their father. And we may wonder what exactly made the difference to allow these boys to be able to join Noah on this ark. And we really don't have the answer to that thought, or those questions. But I'll say something that probably helped them more than, if at all, hindered them. It was they had a godly dad who was the real deal. Their dad was who he was, walking with God, not only in public, but here's a man that walked with God in private, in the privacy of their own home. Kids aren't dumb. Would you agree? They can spot a fake a mile away. And so parents, grandparents, teachers that are present here, just listen up for a moment. If you're teaching your kids one way and then living another way, if you're holding them to a righteous standard, and then you're not modeling it before them with your own personal life, that provokes kids to anger. My son now sits in on the services. He doesn't go to children's church. He's reached that age where he stays put. And that's exciting for me as a dad, in a sense, because he gets to hear his dad preach. But I'll tell you what, it's also hit me really, really hard. Because what my son is doing is listening more to my life and my home than he's listening to these sermons each and every Sunday. And let's face it, if a child isn't observing his parents, his pastor, his teachers, practicing what they preach and teach, then there's a good chance they're going to want nothing to do with God, the Bible, or the church. These boys grew up with a godly father who walked the walk of the talk that he talked. Noah walked with God. That's Noah. But here's the contrast, verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That's what God saw. So you compare everything that God saw here in these two verses. And if you just take your memory back to Genesis chapter 4 to the line of Cain, You've got a bunch of men in the line of Cain saying, hey, look at this, look at this. What were they saying? Look at this city that I've built. Look at these beautiful women that I've married. Look at these tents that I've made. Look at these livestock that I've raised. Look at these instruments and this music that I've made. Look at these weapons and these tools that I've made. Look, look, look. But in the end, it only matters what God saw. And in three times in two verses, you can circle this if you'd like, he said the earth was corrupt. Instead of following God's way, these individuals, all flesh, it says, has gone astray. They had turned everyone to their own way. No longer following righteousness, integrity. And friends, make no mistake, when you take away God's standard for what's right, for what's wrong, for how to get right, and for how to stay right, when you take that all away, which is what happened in Noah's society, when you take away God's standard and you make yourself the standard, the result is always going to be what we've just read here about the earth at that time. Corruption and violence. And we're seeing this play out in our society that we live in. Verse 13, God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now this word destroy in verse 13, you may find it interesting. It's the same word for corrupt in verses 11 and 12. And so in essence, God is doing kind of a play on words here. He's saying to Noah, verses 12 and 13, since I see that all flesh is already destroying themselves, they've corrupted their ways on the earth, I will destroy them with the earth. And friends, there's only one way to be saved from God's judgment here. And that's what we're talking about. Righteousness. Righteousness. The first requirement for walking with God is righteousness. The second one is obedience. Obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And when I look at this verse, here's what I see. I see Noah heard God's word. He heard the warnings concerning unseen events. And out of great love for the Lord, in reverent fear, it says, he obeyed God's commands. He did all this because God said. And everything that God said at that time was going to happen 120 years out. And there was no meteorologist, Brant Miller from NBC 5, that he could go and say, hey, can it really rain? And if so, how much? He simply, by faith, had to take God at his word. And this means, here's the point, I believe Noah centered his whole life on God's word. Unlike the world around him, here's the man, when he heard what God said, he centered his life on it. He obeyed. God's word was his supreme and sufficient standard. It determined what he did. It determined what he did not do. He heard. He trusted. He obeyed God's word. And his life is an example to you and me. He teaches us if we're going to live a life that's righteous and blameless in a sinfully corrupt society, friends, it's imperative for all of us then as Christians to hear and to obey God's word. And in order for the word of God to have its proper effect on our thoughts, on our attitude, on our words, on our actions, it means we have to fill our hearts with the word of God. We have to memorize it. We have to read it. We have to study it. But most importantly, ultimately, we have to hear, trust, and obey God's word. Verse 14, God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Today, we really don't know what gopher wood is, but something fascinating about that word pitch, this waterproofing substance that was used, that word pitch comes from a Hebrew word that means atonement, the noun form covering. So back then, here, Genesis chapter 6, this pitch, what did it do? It provided the necessary covering for the ark. And that covering was necessary in order to deliver Noah's household from the flood. And so when you think of that word pitch and the covering there, you know how atonement is used in speaking of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus provides you and I the necessary covering for all who believe in Christ. And that delivers us not from a flood, but from the lake of fire. So pitch, that's an important word. Maybe even the first expressions of atonement here written in Scripture. Verse 15. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Everything that God had told Noah to do here is just an incredibly enormous task. I personally thought what my father-in-law did and a friend of mine did on one winter was incredible. I could probably never do this, and if I ever tried, I would definitely need them to come and help me out a lot. But Kristen's dad, he made himself a 13-foot plywood canoe that he uses in the Boundary Waters up there in northern Minnesota. Our friend, he made himself a 17-foot Kevlar canoe in his basement. Both these guys did this over a winter project. Pretty impressive to me, but when I think of the boats that my friend and my father-in-law made, and I'm reading here about what God told Noah to do, build a 450-foot long, 75-foot wide, 45-foot high ark. And this wasn't no winter project. This was a full-time job for Noah, 120 years. And what's marvelous to me about this assignment is nowhere in the Scriptures do we read Noah whining, "It's too hard, Lord. My back hurts." Nowhere do we see him complaining, "This is taking forever," or grumbling, "This makes no sense," or "This is costing too much." We don't read about him doing any of that. It didn't matter how crazy these instructions sounded, how difficult the assignment was, didn't matter how much ridicule he may have taken, Noah obeyed all that God commanded him. Verse 16, make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. You've read that word cubit a couple times here, and if, in case you're wondering, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. And so as you can see from this picture of a replica of what the ark may have looked like, it wasn't designed to be one of those Mediterranean seaborne cruise lines that can go to all the great food stops and all the great excursion stops there, okay? What was it? It was basically designed to stay afloat. Stay afloat. To hold Noah's household, the animals, all the food, to stay afloat. Why did it need to stay afloat? Well, verse 17. Behold, God says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die. And so when I read a verse like this, it does remind us of that verse we probably have all memorized. The wages of sin is death. This wickedness, this corruption leads to death. And God says, here it comes. Here comes judgment. They will die. They'll be judged for their wickedness, for their corruption, for their evil. But the next part of that verse is good news, and so is the next part of this text, verse 18. Verse 18 tells us, in essence, what Romans 6:23 tells us. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God said to Noah this, I'll establish my covenant with you And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And he further instructs Noah, saying, verse 19 through 21, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And so with these instructions that I just went through, verses 19 through 21 specifically, the critics out there really hone in on these verses. And they say there is absolutely no way two of every known species could enter into Noah's ark. And so because there's just absolutely no way, this whole account, they say, is a myth. Well, my good friend Carl Kirby, he travels the world. He's a creationist. He's an apologetics person. He's put together a video that's, I think, short, concise. It's very helpful in debunking that fallible claim against the Bible that Noah's Ark, this whole account, the flood, that it was a myth. So take a look at this video. He handled that a lot better and a lot quicker than I could have ever done. But I totally agree with that. And as we get back to our text here, we're going to wrap this all up. First requirement for walking with God is righteousness. The second, obedience. Noah, verse 22, it says he did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then the third requirement is perseverance. Perseverance. According to verse 3 of Genesis 6, Noah was committed. He was devoted to this for 120 years. It was a walk, not a sprint. He was in it for the long haul. His focus was on pleasing God. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2 specifically tells us God preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others. Those seven others were his wife, his sons, and their wives, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So when you look at 2 Peter 2:5, you see that Noah, what was he? Well, he built the ark, but he was a preacher of righteousness. He was exhorting a corrupt and violent society to repent for 120 years. And he didn't have one single convert. Talk about perseverance. James Montgomery Boyce spoke of Noah's perseverance this way. He said, the more Noah thought of the judgment of God, the more he was aware of the ungodliness of those around him. The more he was aware of their ungodliness, the closer he walked with God. The closer he walked with God, the more aware he was of judgment. Again, the closer he walked with God, the more aware he was of evil and unrighteousness. This is what happened to Noah. He walked with God, and this led him to live blamelessly and preach righteousness. Our text doesn't say for sure, but based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, it seems like no one had ever seen rain up to this time or ever seen any kind of flood. And so if that's the case, you would think that a corrupt and violent society, as we're reading about here in Genesis 6, because they hadn't seen rain or any kind of flood, that they would think that it would be incredibly absurd to waste a bunch of time and energy and resources on such a project. And they probably thought that this guy Noah had fallen off his rocker, that he's gone absolutely bonkers. And so we can just maybe imagine that they mocked him as he built this ark in the middle of dry land that had never seen a drop of rain. You'd also think a corrupt and violent society probably scoffed at his preaching, maybe even laughed in his face or threw back some comments at him verbally. You keep telling yourself that message, you prude. You keep on laboring and toiling on your stupid project. We're going to keep having fun eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And that's what they did until what Jesus says, Luke 17:27, the flood came and destroyed them all. In verse 27, Jesus says, on that day, Noah and his household entered the ark, and they were brought safely through the water. So what does all this mean? It means in spite of any hardship or trial that Noah may have faced during this time, in spite of any pressure or temptation that he may have had to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up, in spite of any ridicule that he or his family may have taken, in spite of a lack of response from 120 years of sermons and not one convert, in spite of all of that, Noah persevered. His great-grandfather Enoch walked with God. He persevered in his walk. And as such, he was rewarded. He is rewarded by being spared from death. And here, Noah, he persevered in his walk with God. And he was rewarded by being spared from dying in the flood. God says to his church in Colossians chapter 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And this morning we've learned from the Word of God that this requires righteousness, obedience, and perseverance. And as you fully know, when it comes to what God wants us to do, walking's not the quickest or the flashiest way to get somewhere. But it's what God wants us to do. And we have observed from Noah's life that walking with God does not guarantee that you'll not have a life without hardships or pressures or temptations or trials. It doesn't guarantee that you will not face ridicule or rejection. But what walking with God does guarantee is this: you'll have eternal life with God. Hebrews 11:7 says, Noah walked with God. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Jesus warned in Luke 17 that just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. He was alluding to the fact that there's going to be another day of judgment, friends. There's going to be another destruction of the ungodly on this earth. His disciple, Peter, wrote about these last days. I invite you to open your Bible now to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote about the day of the Lord and the fact that it will come. And he draws attention in 2 Peter 3 to God's judgment on the earth with the flood during Noah's day. But in the same chapter, he gives a warning about God's future judgment on this earth with fire, not with water, but with fire. So let's heed God's warning in these verses as we look at them. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. Peter says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, pay attention to this, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which, notice, righteousness dwells. May God help each one of us walk by faith and not by sight, to make it our aim as his own, to please him, to allow him to use everything in our lives to conform us into the image of his Son, because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment is coming, and Christ wants us to walk with him, to walk righteousness, to walk in obedience, to walk with perseverance. And when we do that, just like he rewarded Enoch and Noah, he will reward us too for our faithfulness. And all God's people say, amen. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word. And God, as we have this moment to think about what we have heard from you and to reflect on our very own lives, Father, if there is an area in an individual's life that's not measuring up to the walk that you have required, I pray that you would use your Spirit to work mightily in that individual's life. I pray they'd be broken about that and confess that sin and come clean before you and receive your forgiveness and be able to walk faithfully with you in righteousness, with obedience and perseverance. Father, I pray for those who need Jesus Christ today. They've heard your love for them, how patient you are towards them, how you're giving them numerous opportunities to turn away from their sins and trust in Christ. I pray today would be the day they respond to the gospel and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Use your word in the way that you see fit for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's conclude our service by worshiping.